Morning was our first gathering as a church in our building in Cambridge, and it's pretty amazing to think that nearly 5 months has passed since we were last physically in the same place. But we're grateful that the Lord's given all kinds of technology as well. And so for those of you joining us tonight by technology, we're glad you've chosen to do that. It is a great honor to be with you for such an event as this, because it brings back good memories for me. I don't know about how many of you have been baptized before, just out of curiosity. All right, that's most. I'm not going to ask how many haven't been yet, because that's not my business. But at this point, but I do remember. I wasn't raised in a church that practiced confession of faith first and then baptism. It was an infant, and I'm not going to comment on that so much. But I did have a confirmation that happened later. But then when I became a Christian years later. And wanted to get baptized, my parents were very much against it. My mother to this point, I don't know if she knows the Lord. My father passed, as some of you know, last year. Still not sure where he stood. But as far as that goes, they were kind of offended by the idea that I would get baptized, because it seemed to insult what they had done. By God's grace, I got to share with them that, no, that's not what it. I don't see it that way. I think you were well-intentioned. You wanted your child to be raised in the faith and to believe what you believe. Now, I have gone on and embraced the faith for myself, and I'd like to testify to the Lord for that myself. And they were okay with that to some extent, but they didn't want to show up. It turned out I got baptized in Ottawa when I was in university, and they were in Sudbury, so it kind of worked. So when I'm a part of somebody's baptism, it brings back memories for me. But the decision that has to be made with some of this, for some people, you know that in some places in the world, to get baptized is possibly a death sentence. It's actually easy for us in a sense, and that's not to trivialize anything that anybody's going to go through today. I don't mean to say it that way. But it is very important for us to understand that that to a lot of people in the world, including the first Christians, to get baptized in this outward symbol is a very significant thing that will alter your reputation. But that's, in a sense, what it's supposed to do for all of us. Because it's supposed to symbolize something deeply transformational. Something has changed in our life. And that's what I want to look at tonight for the next couple of hours. I haven't been in front of a crowd for so long. It's just got to take advantage of it. Congratulations, those to the seven, is it, that are being baptized tonight for that step of obedience. The Lord Jesus was the one who actually told us about this first, right? It is obedience. Hopefully it's more than that, though. Hopefully this is not just a step of obedience. This is there's actual passion that might be there. It might look different for each personality. But the Lord Jesus did say, where did he say that we should baptize? What passage would we turn to for that? After he rose from the dead. What was it? Matthew 28, right? The Great Commission, we call it. Now, we're actually not going to turn there, but that is correct. We're going to turn to, if you have a Bible handy, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, while you're turning to Acts chapter 2, to Peter's sermon there, let me just quote what it says in Matthew 28.
Just really speak up into the mic for the conference.
Oh, my apologies. Thank you very much. I didn't catch your hand signals there, Jake. My apologies to those online. And I'll try not to spit on the people in the front row. I don't have COVID, so you're okay, as far as I know. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's what Christ said. After his mighty resurrection, and he was appearing to the disciples at one of those times in the 40 days before he ascended to heaven, that he made that statement. Put the responsibility, by the way, on the people who lead someone to Christ. Notice that? It shouldn't actually be their requesting for baptism by the convert. It should actually be part of what we're trying to teach them when we lead them to Christ. So that's something we should keep in mind, that if you're sharing the gospel, you should also be including in there that one of the first things you can do to show that something's happened between you and the Lord is to go through the waters of baptism. And a lot of times we push it off for long periods of time. And that's a practice we've entered into. That's not what we see in the Bible. Not to say you can't do that, but in the Bible, it was pretty well the same day. Pretty well every time we see it, we see that it was on the same day. So there's no time to prove you're saved, but you are declaring you are. And there's an expectation that it looks like it after, right? That this is a whole new thing that's happened. Now, and we see that because take a look at Acts chapter 2, where I asked you to turn. Let's jump in right at the end of the sermon where Peter has been challenging this. This is the very first sermon in the Christian church when the Holy Spirit has just come down and has indwelt those first believers and is testifying boldly through Peter. And in verse 36, he wraps up his sermon saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know," and remember, it's basically all Jewish people that were there at the time, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made both him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word and were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." What an amazing start to the church. But notice the strong words there. I'm not going to dwell on them, but it's obviously Peter believes something radical happens when you get saved. Right? If someone trusts Christ for salvation, they have turned from something towards someone. And there is a radical change that's happened, and we're going to get into that a little bit more. And it's something that is a transaction between the person and God, whereby you actually receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that is mind-blowing if we stop and think about it, right? God moves into you and stays there. Now, he's not limited by you. When he moves into us, that doesn't mean that's all he is, right? He fills the universe and actually is, he humbles himself to look at the universe, right? To look at heaven. It's not his home. He just shows up there, right? He's not limited by anything in creation. And he's not limited by moving into us. But isn't it amazing that inside a body like this, God lives because I'm his child? He made me that by giving me a new nature on that moment when that transaction occurred. And Peter is saying that to these people. But also notice that there's very clear decisions that are made as a follow-up to that. Not only have we made the one decision, which is to agree with God and confess and repent and to receive that gift of salvation through Christ, but we also have some decisions to make. One being, obey in the act of baptism, but also look at his reaction in verse 40. Be saved from this perverse generation. Doesn't that tell us a little bit then about what the next phase of our life should be? As we move on from this moment of salvation, we shouldn't end up looking like the rest of the world. Something should change. That's something that we really need to take seriously, that when we get baptized, we're making a statement that something inward has happened, but that does require that if we're serious about it, there are steps of obedience to follow this one, but from a heart that desires to live out a new life. That's hopefully what it's all about. Now, I'll come back to that in just a moment, but I do want to talk a little bit about this kind of baptism we're going to be going through today. Well, not me, seven of you, but I'm staying dry. I'm planning to, I think. I say this baptism because the Bible has several baptisms in it, right? We have John, who's known as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, and he performed this water baptism that we know in the Jordan River until shortly after Christ began his public ministry, and then John was arrested and so on. And then we also have Jesus' disciples. Jesus was said to be baptizing, but it says in Scripture he wasn't. It was his disciples doing it during his early public ministry. We don't see much more of that after that. There is a reference there in the early stages of Jesus' ministry, kind of like a handoff from John, right? Seems to be happening. John recognized that too. Didn't he say, when people say, "Hey, hang on a second, that one that you baptized. He's going around baptizing now. And John didn't mind that at all. So that's why I came, is to prepare the way for him. He must increase, and I must decrease. So we see two water baptisms happening there, but one was John's baptism, and one was under Jesus. But then we see what we just read in Acts chapter 2, where there's Christians at the beginning of the church, and ever since then, that was the very first day of the church, and right to today, here in this town right here, we are practicing Christian baptism, which is what we're going to go through today. But we also see John referring to John the Baptist saying that Jesus would baptize, but not with water. How would he baptize? Holy Spirit and fire, which I'm going to come back to. So something quite different from the water baptism. And Jesus himself spoke of his sufferings as being a baptism that he would go through, right? So the word baptism shows up multiple times in the New Testament and different applications. Now, the word itself, I imagine most of you know this already, the word itself is actually not a spiritual word. And it's actually just a modified Greek word. I'm not a Greek scholar, but you can look that one up. I can do that kind of translation. Baptizo. There we go. I can translate Greek. See, you can do it too. So as far as that goes, what does it mean? Well, it often was used for things like dipping a dirty plate into the water to clean it, right? That idea of immersing is really a biblical picture, right? That's what that word has in mind. Obviously, there are some places in the world where water supplies are limited. But if you have a water supply, the ideal picture is to actually have someone go into the water. And by the way, you do come out. In case anybody's nervous about that, they do take you back out. The plate comes out too, right? They don't leave it in the water. So it is a fitting symbol. Now, again, in your Bibles, Titus chapter 3, let's quickly go there. Titus chapter 3 is one of the places we could turn to, several places actually, but Titus 3 that talks about the washing that takes place. I want to look at just two of those very briefly before we continue on with this. So Titus chapter 3, jumping in at verse 4, after talking about the transformation that's happened in our lives from the life of sin we were in before, it says in Titus 3 verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, that's a fantastic passage on its own, but you notice there at the end of verse 5, the reference to washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a spiritual transaction that's happened. It's not, it doesn't refer to the word baptism so much here, but it's that idea. That's the washing that's happened to us, which we symbolize through the water baptism and the immersing. Go a few books to your right if you're using an English Bible. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I said that for the benefit of the missionaries from Chad, right, who might have to go the other direction in their study of their Bible. So 1 Peter chapter 3. Jumping in just at verse 21, actually only verse 21, after talking about the flood, Peter says, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, I want to just be very clear there. Peter is not saying that water baptism saves you, right? He is talking about a work that Christ has done, not a work that we do. And we just read that. Paul said that to Titus, right? Not works that we have done in righteousness, but what he has done, right? So we're talking about that inner salvation, the inner washing that's happened. So baptism symbolizes that transaction that's happened through the resurrected Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of those baptisms that I did list, they all have a common factor, and it wasn't water, right? Water was most of them, but not all of them. But the one thing it does have in common is identification, or an aligning with, right? You are aligning with, you're agreeing with a truth or with a person. You're following something. You're associating yourself with it, or you are being associated with it. For example, when we're told that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit in a place like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a work that the Spirit does. He baptizes us, and it says, into the body of Christ. So a new believer gets associated, identified with the rest of the Christians that exist from the beginning of the church to that point, right? And in God's mind, the whole group, because he knows who they will all be by the time it's over with too, right? And so you're associated or identified with them. Remember when Jesus got baptized by John, we can see that idea there. Remember that John was proclaiming how, and you can look it up in a place like Matthew 3, for example, where John was saying, there's somebody coming after me who's greater than I am, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, right? And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And John knows who Jesus is, but he did await that testimony from the Father that said, this is my beloved Son, and then the dove, the Spirit descending like a dove. But he knew who Jesus was. They were actually cousins through their mothers, or relatives, I should say, not necessarily cousins, but relatives through their mothers. He knew about him. Maybe he had met him as a child. So he knew who to expect, but he didn't necessarily know when he would begin his public ministry. John was sent as a forerunner. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, he says, John, can you baptize me? And John knows. Like, you know how John spoke to people, right? Like, he didn't mince words. He told all kinds of people off. He had no fear. He was doing the will of God, and he told all kinds of people, you just repent, and you're a brood of vipers, and all this stuff. You need to repent, right? This kind of stuff. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. That's not what he says. What does he say? Why are you asking me to baptize you? I should be baptized by you, not the other way around. But Jesus doesn't say, oh, good point. I'll go back on the shore. No, instead he says, no, permit it, John. Permit it. This will fulfill all righteousness. Now, to be clear, Jesus did not need to be baptized. He didn't have anything to repent of. He's sinless. But he was validating John's baptism and the message that John was faithfully preaching and would die for. And he was saying, John's right that there needs to be a repentance of sin, and there's someone coming who is mightier than John, who's going to baptize with two greater baptisms. Baptism of the Holy Spirit for those who are saved, and baptism by fire for those who will encounter his judgment, right? Two greater baptisms. So he was agreeing with John, and he validated that by being baptized. He was saying, I agree with John. Now, that baptism got set aside, and it moved into the other one that we're talking about today, right? That just shows us that this idea is identifying with, you're agreeing with. So people getting baptized in water are doing an outward symbol of agreement with all that God preached, all that God says is true about us in salvation. You're saying, that's truth, and I believe in Jesus, and he's my only hope. I need his salvation. All these different things we could say, that's what we're saying. We agree with that. We're not agreeing with the philosophies of the world. I was saved at 17. I put it behind me, all that I had believed when I was saved. Now, as I said, I got baptized a little later, but my salvation transaction, the baptism of the Spirit, occurred in the moment of my salvation, even though outwardly I symbolized it later. But God knew my heart. I wanted to be baptized right away, but it just didn't seem to be the right thing at the time. But I'm glad that eventually happened. But I was agreeing with that message, and as are the people who are getting baptized today. Now, to be sure, the water baptism does not save us, but it is an opportunity for us to testify. It does not have to be public. And I think I just intervened. I came up here, I realized we're supposed to watch a video. Is that before or after I'm done?
After.
Okay, thank you, Dan. I suddenly realized, did I preempt something? It can be very private. In the Bible, we actually have no, other than this big crowd here, we see other baptisms, and there may not have been very many people there at all. And we don't have to gather the whole church to do it, but it's a wonderful opportunity if we can. Why not? Because we're celebrating what God has done in the life of somebody to save them and they believe in. Right? That's worth celebrating. But it could be private. You lead someone to the Lord, you baptize them. That's possible. That's biblical. But we have an opportunity to make it a bigger thing. Why not? Right? But in some places, it's deadly to do that. So they do it privately, but it's still done with a witness, the person who led them to the Lord, with water, and they testify outwardly. But that's for our benefit as the person being baptized. It's not actually just for the people watching. It's actually meant for the person who's being baptized to testify. It's like a covenant symbol that you're doing at that moment. You're saying, this is what I believe, and I have a historic moment I can refer to that says, that's what I believe. I remember that physical act of going under the water and rising, right? If it's all in your head and you're not sure what happens, you could maybe convince, did I go through that? Did I really believe that? But when you actually have a historic moment when you went through a physical act and got very wet, right? You can say, I did that, right? There was that moment when I said I agreed. You can refer back to, right? It's like when I look at my ring. If I ever, there's some issue with them saying, did I really want to get married this long? You know, this kind of thing. Yes, I do, by the way. There's a little reminder that I have. I have a physical, tangible reminder that says this transaction occurred, right? This moment happened when the two became one. And likewise, you have a historic moment you can celebrate that says that there's a change that's happened. And God did that throughout the Old Testament too, right? Like, think of how he used water in the Old Testament to symbolize leaving one life and going into another. Look at the flood. That old earth was just washed out, and he started afresh with one family, right? Now, they were not spiritual people as a family necessarily, but he was starting a new life. He was saying, this old life with the humans is gone. We're going to start again. We're going to start a new life with the humans with the rest of my promise. Then think of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? They were leaving their bondage, their life of slavery, and what do? When do they actually get break free of the Egyptians? At the Red Sea, right? God parts the waters. They pass through the waters, not getting wet this time, however, but they pass through the waters. If you were looking in from the side, you would have seen them going into the water, right? But they actually were on dry land, miraculously. But they left the old life, and they went into their new life free. They were finally free of the Egyptians, right? And they could start again. But unfortunately, they didn't have a lot of faith. And so then they had another parting of waters that occurred. Remember? The Jordan River? When Joshua led the nation across, they left their wandering years into the new life of the promised land. And then we have another couple of occasions that happen on the same day as each other. Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah was about to leave this life and all his ministry and be taken up into heaven, he and Elisha went privately across the river as well. And he hit it with his coat. The water parted. The two of them walked together to the other side. Elijah is taken up in this miraculous chariot of fire. And then Elisha takes up that coat and he goes back to the river. And he leaves his old life as a pupil and becomes a prophet. Right? And so he sets his old life behind and now becomes the leader. And he strikes the water, and on the other side, he's now the prophet, right? We, in the waters of baptism, are testifying that we are leaving an old life, and we are going into a new one. That's what it's all about. Now, I must confess that I am very discouraged by Western Christianity. That there's a lot of people, myself included sometimes, where we have gone through this act, but we don't look very different from the culture we were raised in. We carry on much the same as we were before. But when you think about what God's intention was for being a Christian, you realize that we have at least a new beginning, a new identity, a new allegiance, a new purpose, a new power, and I'm not going to preach on each of those, by the way, in case you're getting nervous about time. Essentially, a new life. As we already said. So let's read one last section, Romans chapter 6, and we'll wrap up. Romans chapter 6, because there are some people who would like to go through this, and we're very excited for that. But at the same time, let's read what is said here. Again, this is not specifically talking just about water baptism, but it is, as you recall, that most of the time in the first century, people would get baptized on the same day they got saved. Often you see this blending of the comments. So in Romans chapter 6, let's just read. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. I'm not going to elaborate on them all. But remember the list I mentioned, right? It's like things like a new life, right? A new life, a new beginning, a new identity, a new allegiance, a new purpose, a new power, right? Think of those things as we read through this and see that they're there in one way or another. So I won't comment on them all as we go. Just want to have you thinking about them as we read it. So Paul says at verse 1 of Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I want to pause there for a second. I think a lot of times, myself included, we think of that as being the future. Anybody think of it that way? That's right. That there's a future day coming when we're going to be like him. That's not what it says. Right? In the likeness of his resurrection. Right? He didn't ascend right away. He was raised from the dead first. He later ascended. He didn't say it in his ascension. Says in his resurrection, and as we read through, you're going to see that what he's talking about here, that we might, when it says that we would be in the likeness of his resurrection, he's actually talking about what should be now as Christians. Watch for it, it's here. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me pause there, right? There's that present tense, right? It's not that you will be alive to God. But in the present moment, so we have died to sin. That doesn't mean it's gone, but we disassociate ourselves with it. We do not have to have anything to do with it because we have a whole new life that's being given to us, a whole new nature that allows us to live like Jesus. But when do we live like Jesus? While we're here. Now, right? So we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's no middle ground there. That's not later, and we have some undefined life to live now. This is what it's referring to, is live for him now. And it proves that even further in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. In other words, the resurrected ones, right? And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So all of that to say that, and you can study that more for yourself, what we are symbolizing through the waters of baptism is a radical thing that has, in the sight of God, a miraculous nature to it, right? Where he has given new life to that person. And that's what the person's testifying. So that's why only believers should be doing it, right? Because otherwise it's meaningless. The Christian baptism is for people who have already trusted in Christ and they're testifying outwardly about this inward truth, the grace that it has. When I was raised, they talked about these things as being sacraments. And it was an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. That's a good definition. Right? You do something symbolically like the Lord's Supper. We're not actually reenacting the Lord's Supper in a proper sense. It was a unique event. But it was an outward and visible sign of something that God transacted in us that we fully believe about what he did on the cross. And we could keep going on like that. But this whole new life that we have, we are now, those who are being baptized, you are being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the name of. Not just naming them. You're not just saying, we're blessing this baptism by speaking God's names over these people. We are being baptized as representative of. right? Of the new nature of God that's been put inside us. And we go forward as ambassadors. And as Rick was sharing earlier, we reap what we sow. Right? God is not mocked. He called Christians to be set apart from this perverse generation, but live in it while we're there. Right? How do we do that? By what we're testifying tonight. If we actually let the Spirit of God do all that He wants to do in each of our lives as Christians, this world will get touched. This world will get changed. They might not get saved, but they're going to face the reality of a decision about Christ, because they'll meet Him through every single one of the people who's being baptized tonight. And for every single one of us who's already being baptized, or maybe if you're already saved but haven't been baptized, baptism doesn't save you, but I would encourage you to consider getting baptized. It's a good way to mark what you believe. But if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. Remember, Jesus did not come to baptize in water. Matter of fact, Paul himself said, because there was people trying to have favoritism, right? He actually said, I'm glad I didn't baptize a whole bunch of you, because you guys seem to want to attach me to your baptism, and that's not significant. It's only God, right? He's saying, God didn't send me to baptize. And you think, hang on a second. Aren't we commanded to baptize? No, He didn't send to baptize with water. That wasn't the point. It is what we do, but it's the baptism of the Spirit that is what Jesus really wanted to do. So I close with that. A challenge for every single one being baptized tonight, and for each of us already who's gone through this. Maybe let's take this as an opportunity, a bit of a renewal of vow and intention, where we actually say that we have received the Spirit. Now let's walk in Him every day. Let us, as it says in Romans 6, die to self, but live to God. And I can guarantee you, based on what Rick shared from the Word of God, that if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap a harvest that's way bigger than anything you ever laid down for your life. Because so many more people will be touched. And yet, if you sow to the flesh, don't be fooled. Christians can do that. It will never turn out the way it was supposed to. So let's sow to the Spirit and let's pray. Father, we are grateful for these people who are planning to be baptized, and the one whose video we're also going to see, who's already been. We're grateful for the testimony that we can have and the measure of freedom in this land to do this when we know there are brothers and sisters in other countries who would love to go through this and don't have a way to do it, or have nobody else to guide them, or could get killed if they do it. And it's a very major decision. But we thank You that we can be here, because it is a major thing. It is about the transaction You've made in between that person and Yourself that will never be taken away. And the Spirit of God indwells each real believer. And we ask You, Lord, to glorify Yourself through the lives of these people. Don't let them fall into the complacency of this culture, to slip into compromise and comfort. May they embrace Your plan for them and let Your Spirit have full access. And I pray for that for myself, and for each of my brothers and sisters here tonight, in person or listening in, that we would each have this as a time of renewal for us, where You could work mightily through us and live out the life that You called us to live, not by our own effort, but by Your Spirit doing it through us, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.